I'd be glad if you would turn, if you have a Bible, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We continue our series in Luke's Gospel this evening. Last week, David Austin was ill, and he would have preached chapter 11, verses 37 to the end of the chapter. So I'm going to just say a very brief word about that before I read the passage I'm preaching this evening at the beginning of chapter 12. These passages in Luke's Gospel come in the context. In chapter 9, we're told that the Lord Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what he was going to, knowing the sufferings and death and crucifixion that he was going to. And what happens now is we see what it is to walk with him. But in chapter 11, verse 37, we read an account which I'm just going to comment on very briefly, two parts which we'll engage with this evening's passage, in which the Lord Jesus is with a Pharisee, the popular, devout, at least apparently devout religious leaders of the day. And amongst the things that the Lord Jesus says, and the Lord Jesus would have been an uncomfortable guest to have at a dinner party, he touches on two things. First of all, he talks to them about hypocrisy. So in verse 39, he says, "You cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." And he speaks to them as unmarked graves, apparently clean and pure and good, but actually full of the smell of death. So that's one theme, hypocrisy, and we'll see that picked up in this evening's passage. The second theme is persecution. So from verse 46 onwards, he speaks to them of as being the kinds of people who, being hypocrites, build the tombs of the prophets whom their fathers killed. They continue to be those who hate genuine believers. So those two, watch for those two themes as we read chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. So let's hear God's word. Luke 12, verse 1. "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So I'd be glad if you have a Bible, if you would turn back to that passage that I read earlier in Luke chapter 12. The Lord Jesus on the road up to Jerusalem. back in the middle of chapter 11. Luke has commented when the crowds were increasing. And now he gives us an even stronger comment. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. And it would seem that as the Lord Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, there is this huge and growing wave of interest, even in some ways popularity. Perhaps a kind of wave of crowd popularity that reached its climax when the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem to cheering crowds just a week before his crucifixion. And amongst this big crowd, these many thousands trampling on one another, there were disciples. And so Jesus began to say to his disciples first. So the Lord Jesus is speaking in the words that we're going to consider this evening to disciples in the context of a crowd. Here is this crowd, and within the crowd there are followers of Jesus. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, as I'm guessing most of us are, Jesus is going to speak to you this evening as you walk in the midst of other people, a disciple in the crowd. If you're not as yet a follower of Jesus, you're so welcome amongst us. Please listen in, because this is the life about which you are perhaps wondering. You and I are very conscious of those around us. This evening, we're aware of the men, women, and children here in this room. We see one another, we hear one another, we'll talk with one another. Tomorrow morning in the workplace or the university seminar room or the laboratory or the office or your neighborhood or wherever it is, you will have people around you. You will be in the middle of, in some sense, a crowd of some size or other. And you will struggle to be the same in one group as in another. We all do. You will struggle to be the same in church, in the lecture theatre, in the office, in the sports club, in the JCR, at the school gate, over the garden fence. You will struggle to be the same. And we all want to fit in. We're affected by those around us. You know that awkward feeling when you walk into a party overdressed or underdressed and you just want to run home and change so that you look the same as everybody else. And that, in a trivial way, just illustrates the fact that we want to fit into whatever crowd we're a part of. And Jesus speaks this evening to the disciple in the crowd. And I want us to hear what he says under three simple headings. And so they're answering the question, how should you and I be followers of Jesus in the midst of a crowd? And the three things I want us to learn are very simple. Do not pretend. Do not be afraid, and remember the Holy Spirit. So let's take those in turn. First of all, do not pretend. Beware, says the Lord in the context of this huge crowd to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And the thing about leaven, usually I think yeast, is that just a little bit of it in a lump of dough will spread and cause the dough to rise. So if you're trying to bake unleavened bread, just a little bit of yeast or of leaven in it will stop it being unleavened. It'll rise. It'll be a leaven thing. So if you want it to be unleavened, it's very important not to let any leaven get mixed in. It spreads. And Jesus uses this more than once in his teaching as a picture of how something slips into the lump of the church and spreads and spreads. I think on one occasion he uses it in a positive sense of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, like leaven in a lump spreading in a good way. But mostly, as here, it's about something to be avoided. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That is, pretending to be righteous and pious when in your heart you're not. So he said to them in that last passage in chapter 11, you cleanse the outside of the cup, the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. And he says to us as disciples of Jesus, be very careful, because that kind of pretending just spreads and spreads. And it works something like this, I guess we kind of know. So I want to seem righteous. I want you to think I'm a good person. And so I cover up. And I pretend that I'm basically a good pious person. I'm not willing to admit that my heart is rotten, as we've been learning in Romans 3 in the mornings. And you watch me giving this impressive outward display of piety, and you think, oh, I'd like to be like that. And so you find yourself beginning to pretend. And so the pretending spreads. And before you know what's happened, you get a church full of hypocrites, all pretending, all trying to look good, all reluctant to admit that we're rotten to the core and desperately need a saviour. And Jesus says, beware, beware of that leaven, beware that spreads, that hypocrisy, that pretending. So what's the antidote to that, the unleavening agent, if you like? Jesus goes on to spell out, very simply, a fundamental truth of the universe, and it's this. There are no secrets in the judgment. Not one. There is nothing. So the Lord Jesus says, nothing is covered up, and in the context, nothing covered up by a hypocrite who is pretending outwardly to be more pious and righteous and good than he or she is. Nothing is covered up that won't be revealed or hidden that will not be known. It'll all come into the open. I think I've covered it well. I've hidden it deep. I've made sure it will never be known. It's all going to come out into the open, all of it. So he says, and he speaks to the disciples, he says, whatever you've said in the dark, and the sense is something secret, something I'm trying to hide, whatever you've said in the dark, it's going to be heard in the light. And what's that going to be like? And what you've whispered in private rooms, it's going to be proclaimed on the housetops. It's a very sobering truth, isn't it? Very simple truth. But it's a truth that all of us need to take very seriously. Now, Jesus uses this truth for different purposes. Elsewhere in Matthew chapter 10, he says, don't be frightened of people because everything secret's going to come into the light. And it's a comforting thing that the secret things of the wicked are going to come into the light. But here, he's saying, you be careful. Don't pretend. And so the danger, it depends a bit on what the crowd is. If I'm in a church crowd, the danger is, as it was with the Pharisees, that I'll look piously Christian and I'll fit in with the church culture of a church, and somebody will see me in church on the Lord's Day and they'll think, oh, there's a very fine man, there's a very fine woman, a fine Christian. They've really got it together. But at home, perhaps I'm very different. Of course, in another crowd, it'll be a different danger. I always want to fit into the culture. If I'm in a racist crowd, I want to appear racist because then I'll fit in. If I'm in a socially liberal crowd, I want people to assume that I agree with what they say about identity, sexuality, gender, and so on. It depends which crowd we're in. And all of us spend time in different crowds. But Jesus says, be very careful. Don't pretend. Now, in one sense, what the Lord Jesus says here, in the first three verses, is a terrifying thing. So there are things in my past, and I'm sure I'm not alone, that I would hate to come into the open. Things I've said, things I've done, things I've watched, things I've thought, things I've wanted. It's a frightening thought, isn't it, for any of us to think that might come out into the open. But in the context here, this is a gospel warning. So the gospel teaches, and we had this in Psalm 32, that if I live a life of integrity, if you live a life of integrity, admitting your sin, being vulnerable about your weaknesses, confessing our sins to one another, as James says in his letter, where appropriate, admitting to one another the temptations we struggle with and where we've failed, and we come to the Lord's Supper, as we will later, as penitent sinners, then the gospel says we have nothing to fear. Blessed, Psalm 32, is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, that is covered by the Lord. But the one who seeks to cover their own sin, that's what hypocrisy is. I'm trying to cover my own sin. I'm trying to cover it up. I'm trying to look good when inside I'm rotten to the core. Then that's very dangerous. And the blessing in Psalm 32 is to the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. It's not sin in general that removes the blessing. It's deceit. It's hypocrisy. It's pretending that I'm not what I am. Do not pretend. But David goes on in Psalm 32, I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. All forgiven, all covered by God. And as one of the prophets, Micah, said, your sins and mine cast into the depths of the sea. And I remember an older pastor once talking about visiting an old elderly Christian in their home. And he said, it's wonderful. He was just beaming. He said, there's so many things I've said and done and thought that are wrong. And you know, God has put them all into the bottom of the sea. And he's put a notice by the shore saying fishing prohibited. Isn't that great? It's all gone, all covered up. But if I try to cover my own sin and pretend, very dangerous. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do it because it's not going to work. And don't do it because it's so dangerous, because it catches, it spreads in a church. And you can get a whole church which has a culture of hypocrisy, of looking good but not being genuine. So Jesus says, watch out, beware, don't pretend. Now, if one danger in the crowd is to pretend so as to fit in to whatever the crowd is that you or I are part of, another danger is to be frightened, because, of course, the moment I don't pretend, the moment I'm genuine, the moment I'm open about my sin, it's frightening, because I'm not going to fit in to a crowd of Pharisees. The moment, if I'm in a crowd of Pharisees and I admit my sin, I'm open about it, then what's going to happen to me is what happened in the Old Testament, which is that they'll kill the prophets and they'll build the tombs of the prophets and they'll consent to the deeds of their fathers. They killed them, you build their tombs. There'll be a hostility to you, and it's unavoidable. And so the Lord Jesus, as the supreme pastor who knows his disciples, he says to us, don't pretend. It's not going to work. It's very dangerous. But then he says, second, don't be afraid. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends. Isn't there a lovely warmth about that? I tell you, my friends, you who are my followers, my friends, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. It's a sobering opening. He says other people can harm you, and sometimes they will. They can besmirch your reputation, they can imprison you, they can hurt you physically, emotionally. And the last thing they can do, they can even kill you, and sometimes they do. So it's very realistic. He doesn't say don't fear other people because they can't do you any harm, I'll make sure of that. No, he says they might even kill you, but after that, there's nothing more they can do. And you say, well, I'm not sure how encouraging that is, but then you listen to what he says next. He says, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. And just as the judgment was in view, don't pretend, it's all coming out into the open, so the judgment is in view here. Hell is real. Some will be cast into hell. And nothing can compare, nothing can begin to compare with the terror and the awfulness and the loneliness and the horror of that. But the Lord Jesus says there's one and only one who has the authority to do that. Men and women may hate you, they may despise you, they may even kill you, but they do not have the authority to cast you into hell. But there is one who does, and he says, yes, I tell you, fear him. And the paradox is this. He says, if in the midst of this crowd, where you're tempted to fear these other people around you, if you fear him, then you won't need to fear. And there's a wonderful gospel paradox here. He says, he goes straight on. He knows this is terrifying. And so the Lord goes straight on, says to his friends, aren't five sparrows, five little insignificant birds sold for 2 pennies, very cheap, but not one of them is forgotten before God. God watches these tiny little birds. God knows them, every one. I love one of the things that Carolyn and I love to do in the autumn. We did it the other week, was to go to some nice gardens like Anglesey Abbey. And I love just watching the leaves just beginning to come down. And you think to yourself, I know they're not sparrows, but it's the same principle. You think to yourself, God, our Heavenly Father, knows every single leaf. As it blows in the wind, as it lands on the ground, he knows every single leaf. Not one of them falls without him knowing. None is forgotten before God. God watches them. God knows them, every one. And so the Lord says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Every detail of your life, not just the big things, but the little things about your life, the things you're anxious about this coming week, he knows every single one. And so the Lord says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. As he says in the Sermon on the Mount, if God so cares for the tiny little birds, how much more will he care for you, or you of little faith? Fear God, who can cast a person into hell, but fear him with a loving, reverent fear. Belong to the Lord Jesus, his Son, and you have no need to fear. For this God, who has this awesome authority, is your Father in heaven. So don't fear. You're surrounded by crowds. Sometimes a crowd can turn hostile. Sometimes in a church, when a church turns sick inside, some of you may have had experience of that in the past elsewhere. But whatever the crowd, whatever the threat, whatever the danger, you have no need to fear. For you have a Father in heaven, and he watches over you moment by moment. So do not pretend, do not be afraid. And lastly, remember the Holy Spirit. I wasn't quite sure how to sum up this final point, but twice in verses 8 to 12, the Lord talks about the Holy Spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit. So he continues on the theme of the disciple in the crowd in verse 8. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God, the human one. The figure in that great vision of Daniel chapter 7 who comes to God, the Ancient of Days, to receive authority forever over the whole world. And he will acknowledge that one before the angels of God with the hosts of heaven there in that great vision in Daniel 7. And in the presence of that great host of heaven, the Son of Man will say, if you belong to Jesus and you acknowledge him before people, he'll say, yes, this one's mine. And he'll say of you, yes, this one's mine. This man, this woman, this child belongs to me. Wonderful thing. It's hard to imagine a more wonderful moment than the Son of Man saying of you or of me, yes, this one's mine. He, she belongs to me. But he goes on, the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. How terrible. As the Pharisaical supposed Christian stands, expecting his or her name to be read out, and the Lord passes over him or her. No, this one doesn't belong to me. I don't know you, as Jesus will say in the next chapter in Luke. I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. What a terrible thing. But then he goes on, and in a way it's a little bit puzzling. He says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And I think the point is this, that plenty of men and women have at some point spoken against the Son of Man and later come to faith. The Apostle Paul would be perhaps the best known example. Plenty of us here will have taken Jesus' name on our lips as a swear word or mocked him before we came to faith. We'll have spoken against the Son of Man, and wonderfully we've been forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Some who have opposed Jesus and his people are doing something worse. The Apostle Paul says that when he did that, he did it in ignorance in some way, and God had mercy on him. But for others, Jesus warns that it is possible for something so deep and terrible to go on in their hearts that the Holy Spirit tells them that it's true. And they know that it's true. And they know that they're sinners. And they know that the things of Jesus and the gospel are true. And knowing that it's true, they harden their hearts and set themselves against him. And somehow they do this in a way that will never be reversed. It's a really sobering thing that Jesus warns us of, that there is such a thing that they set themselves against the Spirit of God. They never repent. They never turn in trust to Christ. They are never forgiven. So when a man or woman comes to new birth, the Holy Spirit does something in you or in me which is irresistible. He comes. We don't ask him to come. He comes and he does something irresistible and wonderful in us. And yet there is this mystery that sometimes the Holy Spirit will be working upon someone in the sense that they know that it's true, but they set themselves against it. It's a really, really frightening thing. And it is the only sin that leads to eternal death. And the Apostle John in his first letter calls this the sin that leads to death. You can be guilty of murder, of adultery, of false witness, of theft, of idolatry, of sexual immorality, of hatred of parents, of covetousness, and you will be forgiven if you repent. But if you set yourself against the Holy Spirit in such a way that you will never repent, you will never be forgiven. Some real Christians have tortured themselves over this warning, but if you're frightened by it, it's a good sign. If that warning moves you to fresh repentance, it's a good sign, because the one of whom this is true will not be frightened by it. This sin is by definition not repenting now, not repenting ever. If you repent, you'll be forgiven. I acknowledge my sin, David says. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. So how does this help the frightened disciple in the crowd? I think it's this, that God the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. God the Holy Spirit is at work. And in some, as we know, he is bringing new birth as he works irresistibly and wonderfully on a human heart by grace. And he gives new life, he gives repentance, he gives faith. But others in the eternal counsels of God will set themselves against him and never be forgiven. But you and I may trust that in whatever crowd we are, God the Holy Spirit is at work. I'm not on my own. And so the Lord goes on. When they bring you before the synagogues, the church courts of the Old Covenant Church, they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, the authorities. How terrifying that can be. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That same Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is at work in human hearts, in different ways, he will be with you in your hour of fear and need. And this is exactly what we see in the Acts of the Apostles. When the apostles and other believers were arrested and hauled up before hostile courts and threatened by angry crowds, and the Holy Spirit gave them words to say and courage to say it. And all down the history of Christ's church, his faithful followers have proved that to be true. So remember the Holy Spirit. God is at work as you follow Jesus, surrounded by the crowd. So as you and I, if we're Christian believers, whatever crowds we're in, the church crowd, the workplace crowd, the university crowd, the sports club crowd, whatever it may be, the orchestra crowd, whatever it is, whatever crowd you're in, do not pretend. Don't try to cover up. There's great blessing in being genuine, and in particular, bringing my sin into the open before God. Do not be afraid. They may harm you, But they cannot cast you into hell. Even if they kill you, they can't do that. And on the last day, no harm will be done. You have a heavenly Father who watches over every disciple of Christ. You have no need to fear. And remember the Holy Spirit. You're not on your own. This is not a drama in which the disciples and the crowds are the only players. God is at work. God the Holy Spirit is at work. Remember him. And I hope that amongst that there may be something to encourage or stir you as a disciple of Christ. And if you're not as yet a disciple of Christ, I hope there may be something there to prompt you to think and to ponder what is the life of faith that you're perhaps considering.